Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right. Hello, Victory Family Church. How are you doing today? All right. Awesome. Well, my name is Sean Moore. I want to welcome you. My role here at the church is I oversee the Waymaker School of Ministry, where we're raising up the next generation of ministry leaders. I get to interact with some awesome students and raise them up. And if you are in that post-secondary age group and you're interested in that, we've got an event coming up. This is my commercial moment, because when you have the mic, baby, you got to take advantage. So on April 2nd, coming up, it's called Preview Day, or parents, you have a child that's in those college years. You can check that out coming up on April 2nd. But that's my role here at the church. Glad to be here. Want to welcome you guys in the room. Those of you that are watching online, so glad to have you with us. We hope to see you actually in this room, if at all possible, here with us really soon. Can we welcome those watching online real quick? We love you guys. Awesome to have you. And today we are starting out a series that's called The Problem of God. We're examining questions that people have about God. Who is it? About Christianity, about Jesus, things like, okay, is there any proof that God exists? We're going to be looking into that a bit today. How can you say that there's only one way to God? I can't believe in God because there's so much hypocrisy in the Christians that I do know. And what about the issue of evil and suffering in the world? How could a good, all-powerful, all-knowing God exist and coexist with all the evil and suffering in the world? We're going to be looking at all those different questions, some big questions that are in there that, quite frankly, everybody has. Whether you are a believer, you're a Christian here today, or you're not at all, like, we all wrestle with those questions. And I think sometimes as believers, we kind of sweep that stuff under the rug. Like, we act like, well, no. And if we ever have a question, that now you're inherently evil, you're completely doubting, you're apostate, those kind of things. But the reality is we all have to wrestle through these questions. And not only that, but actually 1 Peter, as believers, 1 Peter actually tells us to have a reason. In fact, some translations put it a defense for the hope that is within you. So do you actually have a defense when you hear these questions, or people in the workplace may ask you as Christians some of those types of questions? And sometimes, quite frankly, our answers stink. Like, they're shallow, right? Like, why do you believe, like, God created the world? Why, and all these kind of things. Is there any evidence for it? And the answer that sometimes we give is, because I believe it, right? I read it in the Bible once. I heard a preacher talk about it. And, like, quite frankly, like, the picture that people can have of Christians is warranted, that we're just kind of believing it in spite of all this evidence, we're illogical, right? That kind of thing. But we're going to dive into these questions because, quite frankly, all of us, whether you're Christian, you believe, you're atheist, agnostic, wherever you may be today, we all have a belief system that informs our worldview, the way that you see things, undergirding all of that. Everybody, no matter what, where you may fall, religious, non-religious, whatever, there is a belief system that undergirds all of that. We all have that. Again, whether, atheist, there are certain beliefs and assumptions and things that inform that. The question is that foundation of belief. When was the last time your foundation got an inspection? When did you actually evaluate not just what you believe, but why you believe it? Is there evidence for it? Does it actually play out? Does it live out? And where does that evidence lead us? And so today we're looking at the question of, okay, is there any evidence for God's existence? Is the problem of God's existence? Is there any evidence for that? And I would start off just kind of reframe the question and the issue as this, is like, might there actually be evidence that you don't see? What evidence might you be missing in the process? And I think about how, with myself, and I think a number of you could probably relate to this, you know, if you're married and you're trying to find something. I've had it where, you know, I've asked Sarah, like, okay, it's usually a food item. Where is this, right? Like, wasn't there some leftover this or that, and there's food, and so I'm looking in the fridge or the cupboard or whatever, right? And so I'm trying to find X, Y, or Z. I'm hungry. I'm looking, trying to find it, and it's, you know, where is that, Sarah? And she's like, well, it's behind such and such and over there. I'm like, okay, and I'm looking. I ain't seeing nothing, right? I'm looking, like, it is not here. Like, I know it. I'm looking. It's not here. And she said, well, no, this is where it is. And eventually she has to come over, right? She walks over and whoop, there it is, right? And it's like, what? What does this voodoo? Like, that you have to, did it appear when she walked over? Right? But there was something there the whole time. I just could not see it. I call it man brain, call it whatever it is, but I just could not see it. And I'm sure many of you can relate to this, right? It's amazing. It's amazing. And but that's how it can be. In fact, Romans chapter 1 points us toward this. Romans chapter 1 Verse 20, Romans 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities," and here the Apostle Paul names two of them, "his eternal power and divine nature," so these two qualities, "have been clearly seen, being understood," how? "From what has been made, so that people are without excuse," which is an amazing claim to make, Paul, because, I mean, this is kind of like heavy. He's saying there's no excuse to not believe or to not see evidence of God's, even though his qualities are invisible, you can see it from what you actually can see and derive who he is and these invisible qualities of God. I mean, that's a pretty serious and heavy charge that, quite frankly, many people in our society would say that's not true, or I don't feel like that's true, right? But Paul is saying, no one has any excuse. We can see this from what has been made. And he points to two specific qualities that are going to help frame what we're looking at today. He points to God's eternal power and his divine nature. God's eternal power and his divine nature. So the question then is, where can we see this from what has been made? Very practically, what evidence is there of us seeing these qualities of God, his invisible qualities in what has been made? And we're just going to look at one example under each, which there's so many more, and it almost pains me to only pick one. And we're even in what we're going to do, it's only going to be at a certain level because we only have so much time. We're not going to keep it here all week, all right? So, but we're going to look at these two things. So under God's eternal power, how do we see this? What is the evidence of God's eternal power? And one example of this is the evidence of the universe. The evidence of the universe, right? So scientists and philosophers agree about this very simple premise, and it's pretty obvious, but everything that begins to exist has a cause, right? Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Case in point, you and me. You haven't always been here, right? There was a cause that preempted you being here. And what was that cause? Well, one day your parents were home alone. They lit some candles, playing some smooth jazz, right? You know, so we're not going to fill in the blanks anymore beyond that. Birds and the bees, right? And then, and boom, like you didn't spontaneously come into being, right? Like there was a cause that preempted that. Maybe your mom wished you just spontaneously came into being, depending upon the delivery, but there was a cause that preempted you being here. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. And so, if you didn't believe in God for a large part of human history, if you didn't believe in God, you'd have to look back and say, okay, well, it's not even if you didn't believe in God, but at some point you'd have to look back, okay, you can't keep multiplying causes back infinitely. There's got to be something that is the thing that has always been. What is the uncaused first cause that has just always been here, right? And so for the longest time, if you didn't believe that God was that, you would say the universe, right? If you were atheist, agnostic, or something like that, like no religious affiliation, you would have said the universe itself is the thing that's always been here. It's the uncaused cause. It's just always been. And that was a very viable position to have for the longest time until a guy named Edwin Hubble, and this was in the year 1929. Edwin Hubble looked through his telescope and actually discovered evidence that the universe itself began to exist. I'm going to read this to you. Hubble noticed that planets and entire galaxies were hurtling away from one another at fantastic speeds. Moreover, space itself seemed to be getting bigger. The universe was not expanding into background space. Incredibly, and this is crazy, space itself was expanding along with the universe. The best example I can really think of or have ever heard that would exemplify this, and it's not even perfect, but it's like a balloon that you're blowing air to. It's not that the galaxies and things are moving independently or in their own way apart from the universe. It's that, no, it's all expanding. Like, it's all growing and moving together. Scientists realized right away that the galaxies were not flying apart because of some mysterious force that was thrusting them away from each other. Rather, they were moving apart because they were once flung apart by a primeval explosion. And this evidence ultimately led to what we call now the Big Bang Theory, right? And this idea that all space, all matter, energy, and time itself began to exist at a point in the past. all space, all matter, all energy, all time began to exist in this one moment in the past. And it's such a crazy thing to think about, but you know, science didn't even recognize that. They didn't want to recognize that that actually is truth. Like, this theory was not quickly and easily accepted because of the implications of it, right? Because now we have to go, all right, so now the universe has not always been here. It's not the thing that's always been. It's not the uncaused first cause, because the universe itself began to exist. So what caused the universe to exist? Because now we have evidence that it began to exist. So it flows like this. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe itself began to exist, so the universe has a cause. And what's even crazier about that is this. This cause must now be spaceless, timeless, immaterial, again, uncaused, and all-powerful. And all of this evidence points us to, I don't know, God. He actually fits all the qualifications for it, right? And now I know that kind of the popular comeback is, well, who created God kind of a thing. But we don't have any evidence that God ever began to exist. But we have universe, that the universe itself began to exist. And God actually, again, fits the things that we're looking for. And again, this is why science, at first, the community did not want to receive this, did not want to accept this, and it took time for it to be accepted because it points us to the divine creator. And so this is where the evidence pushes us. Now, if you don't want to believe that, there's some alternatives. But I think you'll agree, if we actually look at this, they are less rational. They make less sense than believing in God. And here's one of them. It's called the nothing hypothesis. You can't make this stuff up. No, it's legitimate, right? And it's very simple. You can probably guess what it is. And that is, what caused the universe? Nothing. Right? Awesome. It's like, okay, how much are we paying you? Right? Like, is what you would want to ask after that. But right, nothing caused it to happen. Now think about this practically, okay? Everyday life kind of stuff. Now, you're interacting with your spouse, seems like something's wrong. You ask, hey, what's going on? And they say, nothing. You don't accept that, or you shouldn't, right? Unfortunately, as guys, sometimes we do accept that, right? Like, what's wrong? Nothing, okay. Sleeping on the couch tonight, man. Sleeping on the couch, right? Because there's other evidence to consider, right? Facial expression, tone of voice, something should have tipped you off, man. It's not nothing. Run, right? But so we don't receive it. We don't accept that just on that level, but we'll accept nothing as the reason for the entire universe to come to existence. It's crazy. What's another alternative? The lucky us hypothesis. Lucky us, which is basically, yeah, it's highly unlikely, but it happens, so woohoo! Eat, drink, and be merry, baby. But think about this. So the odds, which is crazy, the odds of our universe coming into existence with life-permitting conditions is 1 in 1 times 10 raised to the 138th power. 1 times 10 to the 138th power. 138 zeros after it. That's just crazy. I'm thinking about this, okay? You know, just think about, you know, if you played poker, right, not last week because you're so holy and sanctified, that was BC. But if you're playing poker and you were dealt out a royal flush in perfect sequence, right? You might look at that and say, and other people at the table might say, man, dude, you got lucky. Like, whoa, that's just crazy, right? If that happens even just 10 times in a row, and especially if there's money in the pot, like significant skin in the game, so to speak, and that happens 10 times, people have put their money, their cars on the line or something, just something crazy, and now it happens, right? They're not going to say, lucky you. They're going to say, we're going to kill you because somebody's monkeying with the game. You've cheated, right? You're going to start to look at, wait a minute, there's some intentionality that's attached to this here. This isn't just luck, random stuff, right? Now just think, it's even worse than that, though. For the universe, it's like getting that royal flush an infinite number of times, basically, right? And so it doesn't even make sense. And everything, all the evidence, we have to be honest, the evidence is pointing us toward God. It's more logical. It's actually more rational to believe that God did it than these other ideas that we're trying to somehow find a way to avoid God. Like, just let's not let it be him. Let's just dance around this. But the evidence is pushing us toward him. And so we see evidence of God's existence through the universe itself, of his divine power, of his eternal power. But what else? Let's look at God's divine nature. God's divine nature. Where do we see this? We see it in the evidence of morality. We see evidence of God's divine nature in morality, our sense of that there's a right and a wrong, that we have this conviction in our hearts. I remember, man, I played a bunch of sports growing up and all throughout high school and that kind of thing. From as early as I could play, baseball was the first sport. So I jumped in playing baseball. I remember after a practice one time that and we hadn't yet started the season, like, officially. We hadn't had a game yet, so we didn't have jerseys, uniforms, anything like that quite yet. But at the end of one practice, I saw that there was a, I believe it was like the coach's son and a friend, like a close friend of his, kind of a thing. They got their jerseys, which is like just a shirt, you know what I mean? So they had their jerseys on, and they were like excited, man. They're pumped up. They're jumping around. And of course, you know, as a kid, like, you're looking at them like, where's my shirt? Right? Because they're the only ones. There's other team, like, no one else has it, right? Like, just them. They got the exclusive access kind of thing. And then it's like these, like, purple shirts. Okay, our team name was the Wile E. Coyotes. Yeah, baby. We even had copyright infringement, trademark. We had, because we had Wile E. Coyote on the shirt, right? So it's going on. I'm like, man, I want that. I want Wile E. Coyote on my chest. I want a purple shirt, right? So I wanted that. I saw them, and I'm kind of envying that, but I'm like, this is wrong, right? I'm feeling the sense of injustice over this, man. Give me my shirt. This isn't fair, right? And so in the midst of, I mean, I'm distraught. I'm crying. I'm bawling my eyes out, like, no, because I'm mad and I'm sad. I'm sad that I'm mad that I'm sad, right? I'm just a little guy at the time. I'm like, my world is collapsing. And so I go to the one who cares, which is mom, right? You know this. And so I go to her, like, you know, and whatever I said. It wasn't that. You know, it's like tongues and interpretation, right? But she, so she's trying to calm me down and that kind of thing. And the only thing that really gets me to calm down ultimately is the coach's wife that comes over, like, yeah, well, we'll get your shirt size and that kind of thing. But why was I so distraught about that? Why? Like, because there's this, like, injustice. Like, no, this is wrong. This is not fair. Come on. If those of you who have kids, you know this. What do you hear? That's not fair. No. So you got two scoops of ice cream. I just got one. Where is my other scoop? I've been shortchanged. This is injustice. Where did that sense come from? Like, who told them that? Where did that come? Who? Where? How? Why? Where did this come from? These foundational moral values at, like, a bedrock level inside of us. Like, where did that come from? Now, that's kind of a humorous side of it, but what about whenever we see, like, horrific things? We see racism, right? We see, man, acts of terror and violence. I mean, as recently as Friday, right? Like, just this crazy stuff in the world, and we're not looking at it saying, well, I don't like that. We're not looking at that and saying, well, that's not my preference. We're looking at that and we're saying, no, that is evil. That is wicked, right? There's this justice, there's these moral convictions that we have at a foundation. And so the question is, where did that come from? Because we're comparing it to this transcendent thing. Where did this come from? And so our culture, our society basically gives us, and I'm broadly categorizing them into these two buckets, but there's basically these kind of two ideas that culture gives us as an explanation of where did this come from? Where did these moral convictions, these moral values come from? And number one is from our culture, or from social influence, culturally or socially. Essentially, if you had to broadly categorize this, it's that morality comes basically out of humanity, right? Like, we defined it. It's a human contrivance. It's culturally defined. So basically, hey, you believe what's right and wrong right now because you live in the United States of America and your family had certain beliefs and that kind of stuff. And we have, basically, it has a sense of social consensus to it. Like, we agreed together as a society, as a culture, this is what we're going to, this is right and this is wrong, and then we legislated that, right? And so if we ever decide something else is right and something else is wrong, and we legislate that, then therefore that's what is now right and what is wrong. So it's kind of always moving and shifting. It's basis of culture and social things. You know, and we shouldn't impose anything on another culture, right? So it's kind of this is what's true for me, and whatever's true for you, cool, kind of live and let live sort of a feel, right? It's very, very common type of ideology that we have, you know, in our society right now. And so, you know, and it sounds pretty good, and the motive is good, but when you actually play it out, it doesn't work. It doesn't even stand up. And there's a story, and this will illustrate it to the extreme, but there's a story of a pastor. And so he was working at a Michaels. He wasn't a pastor at this time. Working at a Michaels, and he has a coworker of his who is an atheist, like very, very smart, very articulate, devout atheist. And obviously this pastor, like he was saved at the time. And so they're having a conversation just around their beliefs and that kind of thing. And the friend or the coworker makes this statement. He says, "I believe that all morality is culturally constructed, that it's relative, it's a product of our evolution, it's wrong for our Western ideals to be projected onto other cultures." And so this pastor, again, he's not a pastor at the time, but he responds saying, "Okay, so if we travel to a village that's out in the middle of the jungle, right, and let's just say you and me, and we brought your sister along. So we're out there, village, middle of the jungle, and the villagers come out, kidnap your sister, right? They capture her, they torture her, they eat her alive, because that's what their culture believes in. How are you going to respond to that? Like, how would you feel about that? Because if you're going to be consistent with your worldview, what you've just told me, you can't look at that and say, that's wrong, and you're wrong. At best, the only thing you could really say is they did something that you just disagreed with." And so the coworker took a moment, considered his options, kind of thinking about it, and he says, "Okay, well, as much as it would hurt me to say this, I would not say that they did something wrong, only something I personally disagreed with." But you don't really believe that. But that's where that worldview, if you play it out, if you watch the whole movie, if you actually get to the end conclusions of it, that's where it's going to take you. I'm not saying that you're going to be the one that's going to go start eating people, but I am saying that worldview, like that's what you have to accept is right and wrong. Like that's where it takes us. Like we don't live that way. We didn't go to Nazi Germany and see all the genocide and they're trying to wipe people out. We didn't go to them and say, "Well, that's not our culture. We just disagree." No, we said that is on a worldwide level, we said that is wrong. We didn't say we don't agree with it. We said this is morally wrong, but you have no basis to say that if it's purely a cultural and social framework for morality. You wouldn't arrive at that. But what's the other one? What else we see is, okay, maybe it's not that, but what about it's derived from nature? We derived it from nature, or you could say it this way, from our evolutionary development. Right, big fancy word, that we evolved this, right? Our ancestors, we evolved this over time. It's necessary for our survival. That's how we have it. It's derived from nature. But we know this also doesn't hold up. Now think about this for a second. When a lion goes and kills a wildebeest, eats it, we don't call it evil, moral, like, there's no moral attribute to it. We just say, it's lunch, right? But if you, as we're going through the service today, getting toward the end, you start to get hungry, you're daydreaming about restaurants, burger or steak, or and some of you go to, you know, Italian, I'm not going to mention. Last time I mentioned a restaurant, everybody went there. Remember the one time where I mentioned a particular pizza joint? Everybody went there afterwards. So now I'm realizing I can't just say stuff. So anyway, I'm learning. But if you start to get hungry sitting there in your seat, right, and you just decide to reach over to your neighbor and say, "They look tasty," you can just eat them on the spot, like the people around you aren't going to go, "They were hungry. What are you going to do? Glad I didn't sit there." You know, like you're not going to say that. You're going to say, "No, that is wrong," right? I'm reminded of Charlie in the Chocolate Factory, you guys, like the Johnny Depp one, where he's like, "Everything in this room is edible, dear children. Even I am edible, but that is cannibalism, my dear children, and is in fact frowned upon in most societies," right? So like, hey, there's a moral aspect to it, right? It's crazy. So, and even like animals that like, they eat their young, and there's not like other species of animals rallying around, picketing, like stop doing that, right? The crickets aren't out there saying, "Quit it, stop eating your young," right? We don't see that. There's no moral attribute to it. In fact, there's a story that kind of like brings this out, though, where this, if you will, this evolutionary framework would lead us as far as how we would view and see morality if it were actually true. And there's a story of a girl named Melissa Drexler. Melissa Drexler is a big story, probably 20 years ago, I would say, at this point. She went to a high school dance, and this was in New Jersey. And she was pregnant, but no one knew that she was pregnant. She hid the pregnancy from everybody. Her parents didn't know. And she, during the dance, went to the bathroom, delivered the baby, strangled the child, put it in the trash, and went back to the dance. And the news of this story broke, and everybody's just like horrified, right? Like, oh my gosh, like how could this happen? This is terrible, like this is evil. And so there's this outrage in a sense, right? This reaction to the story, and understandably so, right? A couple of days later, there's an evolutionary psychologist. His name is Steven Pinker. It's actually pretty well known in those circles. He wrote an article saying, and I'm paraphrasing, this isn't a direct quote, but that this shouldn't baffle us, and we shouldn't look down on her, because for hundreds of thousands of years, our ancestors had to make the very difficult decision of infanticide, of killing a child. Which again, in evolutionary framework, this makes sense. You have to kill the weakest in the litter so the others can survive. It's like, yeah, it's a difficult decision, but it's necessary, right? Survival of the fittest. There's scarcity, and you know, so you've got to weigh that. Can we actually feed everybody? So can I actually support this? You have to kill the weakest in the litter so the others can survive. And this, he says, has been stitched into our brain wiring over generations. It's part of our evolutionary past. It's part of who we are. So we cannot judge what Melissa Drexler did. But do you really believe that? If you really believe that morality has come about by nature of an evolutionary development and process, that's where it leads you. That's the road that you would be on. I'm not saying that just because you believe that you're going to start like, you know, killing babies all the time or something like that. But what I'm saying is you have no basis to look at that and say that's morally wrong. In fact, just the opposite. You would have to say that's okay because of our evolutionary development. Just what Steven Pinker said. You would have to arrive at that. And I really hope you don't really believe what some of you, if that's what you would say that you believe, I really hope you don't believe that. Because it doesn't even make sense with our experience. It doesn't even make sense with what we really feel, that what we're really hitting on is that there's underlying moral values and moral convictions about justice, about what's right and what's wrong and what's fair, about being respectful and about love, right? We have all of these different things. If you took all of these convictions and these moral values that we have and you put them all together and you painted this picture, what you would arrive at is this picture that we would all say, just universally, objectively, regardless of culture, because all culture does is apply these fundamental values differently, right? Or maybe even sometimes honestly misapply and favor one at the expense of another. But that doesn't mean that they're not there. So they're all here, and we paint this picture of all these moral values of justice and love and honesty, these things that we'd say, yes, I believe in that. Yes, this is right. I have this conviction about this. And we paint this picture. We would say that is ultimate good. And what we're saying to you today is that that good is God. That's who he is. And that's where that came from. And scripture actually speaks to this in Genesis. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, the likeness of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. We received this from God because we're assuming the standard that transcends you and me, that even if we didn't believe in certain things as a culture that are right and wrong, we changed our mind about different things, about cannibalism or whatever, just crazy stuff, whatever. Just because a culture would change its ideology, that we would say, no, there's still right and wrong that transcends you and me, that actually transcends nature itself, that it's just right and it's wrong because it's right and it's wrong. And we got that. And the animals didn't, because as scripture tells us, we were made in the image and likeness of God, not the animals. And in fact, it goes on to say in Genesis how God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathes life into the first man, Adam. And he's breathing into him consciousness that we don't see in the animal. The self-awareness, he's breathing in this life. He's breathing in this morality, these moral virtues, moral values, convictions that we have at the baseline of who we are. He's breathing that into us, that we actually have an imprint of God himself within us. And that's what we run up against. That's what we sense within us. And it's pointing us to God's divine nature. And I don't know how God might have been described to you. Maybe all you've ever seen him is this almost like a moral monster. He's just ticked off at you, and he's waiting to slap you down, and he's hateful, and he's mean, or even just indifferent. He said, whatever, let's just let this world go to pot. Who cares, right? Whatever view or religious view of God, just God's waiting for you to screw up and he's gonna slap you down, right? But no, God is actually the good. God is the fullness of good. It's his nature. He can't help but be good because that's where we derive even our sense of what could be good. It came from him. And what's so amazing is that even though we have these undergirding values and convictions that we have in our hearts, we don't even live up to them. Right? You've told a lie, even though, like, I know I shouldn't lie. Yeah, maybe this is unethical, but, and we've crossed that. Yeah, I know I shouldn't respond this way in the situation, but we've crossed it. Like, we've violated this because the reality is we're all imperfect. Like, everyone. So this isn't a message of just like, okay, Christians are perfect moral people and everyone else isn't. That's not true. In fact, you don't need to believe in God to do moral things or even believe in morality. And that's actually the point. Why is it that regardless of your belief in God or not, that we all have the same baseline? Because we have a common origin in him. And it's actually pointing us toward him. But listen, we don't even live in concert with what we really feel like. No, this is right, right? We feel this. We go against this. And what scripture points us to is that because all have sinned, all have fallen short. But let's just read it here in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And the standard is the standard because of who God is, not because it's arbitrary. God's just, let me just pick something that'll make everybody miserable. No, it all flows back to who he is, his nature. We've all fallen short of that, but thank goodness, there's another verse after this. It continues on. And this is the hope we have. It says, verse 24, Romans 3, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Because listen, there was a penalty of sin because God is good, not in spite of God's goodness. I know sometimes even as Christians, we can shy away from God being just. That actually things being wrong deserve punishment. In fact, you don't want to believe in a God that's light on punishing what is wrong or evil, right? Right, we see these atrocities, right? You think back to different, whether it's terrorists, using 9/11, it's whatever, and you see these tragic events, and you don't just feel compassion for the victims, those impacted, family, friends, everyone that lost their lives, whatever. You don't just feel compassion for the victims. You feel like somebody's got to pay for this. This is an injustice. Justice must be served for this. Guess what? Both of those are in God, and neither justice is not evil, right? You don't want a God that doesn't believe in justice. But what's amazing is that even though we deserve this punishment, God says, not only am I just, I am also merciful. I am also good to you. And the two come together in the person of Jesus when he lays down his life as the sacrifice for our sins so that we could actually experience perfect, holy standing before God, not because we've been perfect by our obedience, but because Jesus was. And he says, I will give this to you. Yield yourself to me. Give yourself over to me. Believe upon me what I have done on your behalf. So that we could have a relationship with him. This is what he's done for us. Again, he presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So we see this. We see this evidence for God, for who he is. We see it in his power. We see it in the universe. It's crying out. The evidence is pointing us to him. It's where the evidence is leading us, and we see it in our sense of morality. We see God's divine nature in our sense of morality and our convictions, these moral convictions that we have. And it's pointing us actually to God's very nature, his very character. That he is the good. He is good, and he's good to you, and he's good to me. And he proved it in Jesus and what he did for you, what he did for me upon that cross, better than we deserved. Better than we deserved. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that you've gone so far away that you can never receive it because it's not about you. It's about what he did for you. So in this moment, if you would, can we just stand up on our feet? And we're going to respond to the goodness of God in this time. Because again, God is that good. He is the good. He is justice. He is light. There is no darkness in him at all. He has been good to you. Even if you've cursed God to his face, It would not change his posture of goodness and love toward you. No matter what you've done. And listen, the thing that you've been searching for in the bottom of every bottle, the thing that you've been searching for in all the drugs that you take trying to medicate pain, and the thing that you've been searching for in all the people that you've been sleeping with, all the things that you've been searching for that you are hungry for, you're thirsty for, you're depressed over because you just can't. What is the good? I'm telling you, the thing that you've been longing for in the core of your soul and that every fiber of your being is crying out for the God who is the good, who wants to satisfy that longing and satisfy the desire. God is not the death of desire. He's the fulfillment of desire. He's the ultimate fulfillment of all that you would be just dying for inside. He is that. And he's entered into your world. He's entered into this very moment for you, for your benefit. Not just his. Not just because he's looking for just a bunch of loyal subjects. No, because he loves you. He cares about you. And he died for you. And in this moment, man, you guys can go ahead and start playing. Can we respond in this moment, Christians, that we would not be just familiar with this, but that we would actually respond right now? Can we lift up our hands and our hearts and our voices to our God? Can we just take a moment and praise God because he is good? He is only good. He's only been good to you, Father. We praise you right now and we worship you, Father. We thank you so much for the grace and the love you've lavished upon us. And we choose to lift our voice in praise. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are good. We exalt you. We lift you up. Come on, let's sing this out to him. Let's exalt him with our praise today. Out of our hearts, through our voices, we surrender to you, God. Come on, let's lift him up. Come on, let's sing it. Come on. In this moment, if you don't know that you've responded, if you would just bow your heads, close your eyes with me in this time, if you don't know that you've responded to what we just talked about there in the end, about how Jesus has provided the way to God that you can be in a right relationship with him, if you don't know that you've responded to that, maybe you've been religious, you've gone to church, you've gone through the motions, but you don't know that you've surrendered your life to Christ. You don't know that you've received that gift of salvation, of liberation. You don't know that you've received that today. We're going to give you the opportunity right now. We're going to pray a prayer out loud and together with you. And you haven't gone too far. You haven't gone too far because he bridged the gap. He bridged the gap for you. It's not what you're doing to earn him. He came to you. And all that remains for you and for me to do is simply say yes to receive it. You don't know that you've done that. On the count of three, I want to give you opportunity by lifting up your hand just to acknowledge before God, say, yes, Jesus, I need to surrender my life. I'm tired of being the God of my own world. Lord, I'm ready to turn it over to you and go all in with you. You don't know that you've done that. On the count of three, would you lift up your hand and put it back down? Then we're all going to pray a prayer together with you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. On the count of three, lift it up for a second, put it back down. One, two, three. Would you lift it up for a second? Put it back down. Awesome, I see it. I see anybody else out there? Lift it up for a second. I want to celebrate that with you. Put it back down. Awesome. Lift it up for a second and put it back down. We celebrate that with you. We celebrate that with you. Awesome. Awesome. At this time, we're all going to repeat this prayer. Just repeat this after me. Don't just say the words, especially if you're praying this for the first time, but mean it from your heart. Declare it from your heart as you say this. Repeat this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again so I could have new life. Jesus, I declare you as my Lord, my Savior, and I am a child of God. Heaven is my home. I'll never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate with them today. Come on. We're excited for you. We love you. We celebrate that with you today. Come on, it never gets old.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.